Well, good evening. Good to see you here on a Monday night in church. You'd rather be here than the finest hospital facility in Lawrence County, I know. And I am glad that you are here. We had a good start yesterday morning and yesterday evening. Thank you, John, Noel, and Bethany, for allowing the Lord to use you and leading us in worship. Thank you, Brother Matt, for inviting me back after a full day yesterday. He didn't tell me to stay home tonight, so I'm thankful for that. Amen. And I just want to say a welcome to one of my good friends, Brother Kyle Giddens, who pastors here in Dublin. Him and his wife, Jennifer. I've known Kyle a long time. Kyle had dark hair when I met him first, and I had hair. And so we've known each other now. I was thinking, sitting there in a pew, about 28 years ago, we met at a Bible college campus before Jennifer. This was BJ before Jennifer. And she's done a lot for him, and so I'm thankful for her. Amen? Amen. But it's good to have friends here tonight. I have two in the world, and that's them. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4 and 5 tonight. And I'm going to do a little larger passage of Scripture and try to just walk through it verse by verse tonight. And we're going to be talking about this subject of living life in light of eternity. We're living this life in light of eternity. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and Corinth was a troubled church, and this particular letter ends up being a kind of a defense to the idea of the right of him to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ that had really come into question. And, you know, as we talked about yesterday morning, those of you who were here, we talked about this idea of him calling them in chapter 13, a little further on in this book. He calls them to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. While they were accusing him, he turned it back on them and to get them to really think about whether or not they had Christ living in them. And so we're going to back up tonight a little bit and look at this particular passage of Scripture about living life in light of eternity. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We're going to read verse 16 through chapter 5, verse number 10. The Bible reads this way: "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together one more time. Father, I thank You for Your kindness and Your mercy. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, we just read the text and You spoke. But I just pray, God, that You would help and aid me in the preaching and the teaching of Your Word, and that You would cause those of us who are already saved to grow in the faith. Maybe there's some areas we need to repent of tonight. Maybe there's some areas we need to be a little more committed. I pray You'd speak to us. And Lord, there'd be some here tonight that may not know Christ as their Savior. They've never been born again of the Spirit of God. Father, would You draw them now in an incredible and irresistible way, God, that they would be saved before this night's over with. And we'll be sure and give You the glory. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Living life in light of eternity. You know, you think about life, and it's I worked construction for a number of years, about 9 years before I answered the call to ministry to go away to be trained, and so I didn't go to college until I was about 27 years old, and I worked a lot of construction, did a lot of things, built bridges, built big homes, did a number of things, had my own business for a while, and in all of that, you know. If you're working on something, construction usually involves a ladder. And I can't tell you how many trips in those 9 years I was up and down a ladder. And now I have an allergy to a ladder, right? I really don't want to be on one. But I would go up and down that ladder. But you know, when you'd get up there, you'd forget a tool or something. And sometimes you would put your ladder up against the wrong area, you know, the wrong wall. And then you'd get up there and realize, hey, this is not where I need to be. But you know, life is like that for some people. Some people are living life and they're beating the water and they're moving frantically and they're doing a lot of things and they get to the top and they go, wait a minute, I've had my ladder against the wrong wall. Whether it's some kind of financial thing that they're looking for or some kind of job that they're looking for, career or whatever, then when they get to the end of their life, they say, man, I've had my ladder against the wrong wall. Well, this passage here should help us understand that, number one, life is short. Number two, that you and I need to have our ladder against the right wall. We need to be living life in light of eternity. Now, in verse number 16, he says the word therefore, and the reason he says that is because what he's about to say here is in light of the hope that you and I have in the resurrection. Now, the hope that you and I have that are saved, those of us who have been born again of the Spirit of God that we have in the resurrection, is not a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope. And there's a difference. You know, I can hope that my team is going to win the game, but I don't know that they're going to win the game. I'm not sure of that. I'm not guaranteed of that because something could happen that they wouldn't. But in the New Testament, when it talks about the hope that we have in Christ, it's a no-so hope. It's a done deal kind of hope. But here he says this, in light of the hope of the resurrection, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. The first thing I want us to see is that those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are living life in light of eternity, we have an eternal conscience. We have an eternal consciousness about us. He says, we do not lose heart. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now this word lose heart here could be translated discouraged. It could be a word we use for discouraged. And so because of the hope of the resurrection, I as a Christian, no matter how difficult and how dark things get, should I become discouraged? Y'all go like this. No. I shouldn't become discouraged. Why? Because of the hope that we have in Christ, right? And if our ladder's against the right wall, then we're understanding that. But therefore, we do not lose heart or become discouraged. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, any of you north of 40 know that the outer man is decaying, right? What hair doesn't turn loose turns gray. Your teeth get brittle. They start breaking up. Some of you lose them, right? I mean, all the itises come to your house and hang out, arthritis and bursitis and all those other things, right? That big old barrel chest that you used to have has now dropped down around your midsection somehow, and you've got a bigger belt than you've ever had and wearing bigger breeches than you've ever wore before. Your body's decaying. You're one day closer to death today than you were yesterday. Aren't you encouraged? But that's just the truth of life, isn't it? It is the reality of this journey that we're on, and we are born and we live and we die. And our outer man is decaying, But he says our inner man is being renewed day by day. How is that capable? How is that possible? It's possible because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Our inner man is being renewed day by day because of reading the Word of God and studying it and letting it wash over our lives. It's not just truth that we should know in our head. Our theology, our doctrine should affect the way we live. Noelle and I were having a discussion on the way over tonight. We were talking about practical theology or practical doctrine, this idea. There are a lot of people out there today that they know a lot of stuff about theology, know a lot of stuff about doctrine, but I'm not seeing it carried out in their life. Their life says something else. And I would rather know less and practice more than I would know more and practice less. And that's a difference. And so when we think about this, we think about this idea that if it's being renewed day by day, then my focus really should be on eternity and not on this life. It should be living this life for the next life and letting this life pass away. And the things of this world lose their glitter and their amazement in our eyes and our hearts and our minds. And Paul had an eternal conscience because not only because the outer man was decaying and the inner man was being renewed, but in verse 17, he says, this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, if you know anything at all about the Apostle Paul, you know that he went through some tough stuff. In fact is, this is what he calls momentary light affliction. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, just a few pages over in verse 23, he says this, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure inward on me of the concern for all the churches. Paul said, momentary light affliction. Now, either he's got a hold of something or he is cuckoo, right? His oil doesn't touch his dipstick. Paul's life had been radically changed, and he understands that this life is temporary. So no matter how hard the difficulty is in this life, it is momentary, right? Because our life is but a vapor. We are here and we're gone. Compared to eternity, the time span that you and I are here are about the thickness of this onion skin paper in this Bible. And we're like the flowering grass. We're here and we're gone. And what we really do to live for the kingdom and the glory of God is the only thing that's going to last. And that's why he can say momentary light affliction. Why? Because everything that he's going to receive in glory is far going to outweigh any trouble or any difficulty or anything that he would ever face in this life. And the reasoning he says that is in verse 18, because he says, we look at the things, not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. Yeah, I'm not focused on all the trouble around me. I'm not focused on all the circumstances around me. I'm focused on the eternal and not the temporal. I'm focused on the kingdom and not the earthly kingdom. The heavenly kingdom is different than, you see, you and I are just ambassadors right now. Well, you know what an ambassador is? You're a representative of a king or a group of people, an entity, a government from another place, and you're representing the place that you live and that you already have an address in while you're at that place. And when Paul says you and I are ambassadors for Christ, we are ambassadors of heaven. This world's not your home. We're just passing through, right? Y'all heard that somewhere in a song? This home is not ours. We're not going to live here forever. And most of us do everything we can to stay here as long as we can, right? Play it as safe as we can. I mean, we're not going to go over here and do ministry because it could be dangerous. I've had people tell me I've gone a lot of different places in the world, and some of them have been a little scary, a little hairy at times. And people say, well, aren't you scared about going to those places that you go? I mean, you could get killed, right? I said, yeah, I could. But I have an appointment with death. I'm not going to be early or late. One of my mentors many years ago said this to me, and it stuck with me. He said, you're invincible until God's finished with you. Think about that. Well, that takes the fear out of a lot of things, doesn't it? It doesn't mean the enemy's not going to come in and try to overwhelm us, but you and I have got to remember that we're living this life for the next life. The second thing I want you to see is not only those who are living in the light of eternity are looking at having an eternal conscience, but we also must know that we're going to have an eternal canvas one day. Verse number 1 of chapter 5, he says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So when you die one day, your soul is going to go be with the Lord. And when God's appointed time to bring everything to a close, you're going to get a body. You're going to get a new body. You're going to get a body without cancer and without heart disease and without colon issues and without all the kind of diseases and things that come along in this life. And there's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any death. Now, we ought to look forward to that. Amen? Now, those of you who are young and healthy right now, you're thinking, well, man, yeah, but I want to get there. I want to live a little while, right? I got some things I want to do. I'd like to get married and have kids and all that. And that'll come, Lord willing, that'll come. But when you get to be north of 50, you're thinking, man, heaven is looking better. It's looking better. And the longer we live, the more we long to be with the Master. But we're going to get a new body that's not made with anything here earthly. It's eternal. Verse 2, he says, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Paul says, he had this great wrestling match, right? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, many times people, and I know what they're saying, we say a lot of cliches today that really don't add up biblically, but I know what people are saying. They say, well, you know, I says, good to see you today. And they say, well, it beats the alternative. I'm thinking, well, if you know Christ, it really doesn't. You know, I'm not going to care what's going on here when I go to heaven. I really am not. I'm going to be so enthralled with what Jesus is doing and what we're doing there that I'm probably not going to give a lot of concern about here. And I wouldn't come back if I could. Why? Because that's where we're headed, right? That's the whole goal of this life. We're groaning, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And he says in verse 4, for indeed while we are in this tent, we groan. Here he emphasizes that again, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. You know, the last breath we take here, the next breath is there. It's unbelievable and really inconceivable in our minds. But we're going to die here and we're going to go there in just a moment. When that happens, whatever we've decided to do with Christ on this earth is going to depend on where we spend eternity. There's no do-overs there. There's no second chances. There's no new opportunities. You reject Christ, you repent of your sin, you surrender to the Lordship of Christ, you become a follower of Jesus, you believe in the gospel, or on this side, and you're saved and born again, you have eternal life, or you reject that and you die and you never get another opportunity to do that. But we, because we've done that, those of us who are saved, we know that one day this mortal body will be swallowed up by life. And those of you who have had loved ones you've watched suffer and die, and they've known Christ, what a glorious promise that is for us. Now, verse 5, he gives a little explanation about that. He says, now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Now, all he's talking about there is when we get saved, God sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise till the day of redemption. We are sealed in Christ and He's in us and we're in Him. That pledge there is it could be translated like a down payment, right? If you're going to go buy a house, you're going to put a down payment on that, or a piece of property, you're going to put a down payment on that. And that was God's down payment on you and your soul and your eternity, and this idea that one day we're going to go to heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, thirdly, I want us to see those who are living in light of eternity have an exciting courage. Look with me in verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. There he is again, this idea of thinking about being home in the body, being absent from the Lord. In verse number 7, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And then in the middle of that, that's that verse, and at the end of that, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now the reason we have this exciting courage and the reason that we long to be at home with the Lord and absent from this body is because of that verse there in number 7. In verse number 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith has a beginning point, right? And that beginning point of faith is when we are saved, when we're converted, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And then faith has a journey, then that's that sanctification process, right? Faith's beginning point is justification, then faith's journey is sanctification, and we're walking through that process of sanctification. And then faith's ending point, when our faith becomes sight, is the glorification when we die and go to heaven. You know, it's kind of like being in that senior adult Sunday school class where there's no other class beyond that one. You know? I tell our men many times in our church when I walk by them on a Sunday, I say, well, there ain't but one way to get out of here, boys. You're just going to have to die and go to glory. It'll be graduation day, won't it? That's the ending of faith, and our faith then becomes sight at that time. What a wonderful and glorious thing that is. I love what Manly Beasley said. He was an evangelist, a revivalist in our convention back in the 90s, 80s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. And he was a man who was sick. And Manly had a number of terminal diseases. And he spent much of his time in the hospital. And he would leave the hospital, check himself out so he could go preach somewhere and then come back. They said, Brother Manley, you're not leaving today. He said, oh, I'm leaving. He said, you just got to decide whether you're going to get my clothes or I'm going to get them for myself, you know. And he I'm going to keep going. The folks on the live stream are wondering what in the world's going on right now. Be so because God said so. Now think about that for a moment. The key is what? God said so. See, you can't just will anything you want to will. Faith is this idea of moving on the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We call a pastor in a church and we call him to lead us, right? Pulpit search committees, pastor search committees. I just served on one for 20 long months, and we finally got a pastor. But they don't tell the whole truth to the candidate that they get. They say, we want someone to lead us. And there should be a comma there, and they should say, where we want to go. Hello? And that's not really the way this gig's supposed to work. You're supposed to call a man that's supposed to lead you on to the spiritual promised land, which means that he's going to require times for you to step out in faith. What if the folks in Joshua's day, when they got right up to the river, said, ain't going, preacher. We ain't never done it this way before. Not going to work here. And you laugh and think that's funny, but don't we act like that? Well, I tell you what, we'll have to put it to a vote. We'll vote that down. I'll get on the telephone. We're not doing that. That's crazy. Now, it's probably just my church and the churches I've been a part of that never happens here. Listen to me now. Listen to me. I want you to hear this. You will give an account for how you followed the leadership that God gave you at the judgment seat of Christ. That's scary. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. Is that the way your life would be characterized if somebody would say, you know what? I tell you what, old Joe, he walks by faith and not by sight. You see, if everything that you're doing and you're engaged in right now and you're accomplishing can be explained, it's too small. We should be out there in a place where if God doesn't come through, we're sunk. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I know it's talking about eternal, but that has a component of it here that where God leads us to step out in faith, we do that. Many times, we want all the pieces of the puzzle put together first, don't we? We want to know, well, what's step B? Well, I'm not sure what step B is. So I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to step in faith, right? When I was called to do this kind of work that I've been doing now since January of 1999, I was a full-time college student with a new wife. And we were working at Madrid Baptist Church as an associate pastor, and I was making a big old $150 a week. Now, I know you're having a hard time understanding what I did with all the money I was making. I was bankrolling it. And we were both in Bible college. And we were living on love. And everything else that God sent us, right? Ravens fed us. And the Lord began to deal with my heart about becoming an evangelist and revivalist. And I went to one of my mentors and I said, Brother Jerry, I said, what am I supposed to do about this sense that I have in my quiet time that I'm supposed to be an evangelist one day? And he said, well, son, he said, you just start preaching revivals. And he said, when your calendar gets booked up, you just kind of know that's what you're supposed to do. Well, I went back and looked at my calendar. I didn't have one. And listen to this, I had never preached one. And I thought, well, that can't be God. I just kept plowing on. And I became more and more miserable. And finally, it ended up one day that I had to go get a boy that was in our youth group whose dad was a drug dealer. And I had to go get this boy because he didn't go home from the youth group that night. He stayed all night with this girl. She hid him in her house. And his mama called me the next morning and said, Brother Ronnie, and said, they were sweet people. They just sold dope. She said, do you know where Wesley is? And I said, he's not at home. She said, no, sir. I said, I got a good idea. And this was before cell phones, okay? So I got a phone on the wall, people. You young people, on the wall. That's how old I am. And so I get my vehicle, and I drive over to Katrina's house, and I knock on the door. And Katrina's mama's already gone to work. She's a nurse. And Katrina comes to the door, and Katrina says, hey, Brother Ronnie. I said, hey, Katrina, how are you? And she said, I'm good. I said, is Wesley in there? And she said, no, sir, he's not. I said, tell him to come to the car. And I just walked down the steps and went and got in the car, and here he comes. down the steps and he got in the car and all the way back to his house. We talked about how bad his dad was going to kill him when we got home. And so when I pulled up, I let him out and I sped off because I didn't want to be a witness to the crime. But as I was coming back into town, I've got on my mind that I'm so miserable doing what I'm doing in this ministry position. I've got on my mind and my heart what God I think is calling me to do, but yet I don't know what to do. And I'm driving and I run a red light. Unbeknownst to me, I never knew it. I run another red light. In the second red light, this woman T-bones me in the driver's door running about 35 miles an hour. It's right there by Hardee's. I was going north through Graceville. I jumped up over the curve and got things locked up and shut down before I hit the gas pumps. My head had slammed off the door, the window, didn't break the window. Good thing it hit me in the head, otherwise I'd have been hurt. But in the stillness of that moment before everybody got around the car, I sensed the Spirit of God say, "Are you going to do what I'm telling you to do?" And I said, "Yes, Lord." Now this guy come up behind, he'd been following me through town. He come up to the car and he said, "That guy's on something. I've watched him. I followed him all the way through town. He's run two red lights. He wasn't paying no attention to anybody as he drove down through. He's on something." I thought, if you just knew what I was on. So in January 1st, this was in early December, January 1st, I resigned from my position. Stepped down in faith with no revivals. No meetings, no hope of any income. I go to register for class, and this was before online registration, where you actually had to go to a place and sign papers and get books handed to you. And you gave them money. Weird. But you gave them money. And I'm there in line, and I got a guy comes up to me and said, "Hey, Ronnie, would you be a witness to come and doing a youth revival for us?" He said, "You got a date opening for that? Let me look." "What date you want?" "March? Oh, yeah, that one's open." I think before I left there that day, I had three events lined up in that spring, and it just kept going. And God's used us in places in India and Africa, and we've trained pastors all over the place, and we've got an orphanage in India. There are just so many things that God has done and is doing right now through the reach of all that. And none of that would have happened if I would have said, "I need to know what B is." And I didn't know. But I said yes, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith is believing that it is so when it's not so, so it will be so because God said so. And for all these years, minus a short time, about 2.5 years I pastored, about 15 years ago, I took some time off the road because my children were very small and my oldest son was having a real hard time with dad being gone. And I was gone a lot. And I came off the road for 2.5 years, then went back on the road, which was another step of faith. My wife is pregnant with number four, and funds that are coming in through churches and individuals had trickled away because I was pastoring for 2.5 years, and here I go again. And if anybody ever asked me, say, "Well, would you ever think about doing something else?" Probably not. But if the Lord said so, I would. If the Lord spoke, I would do that. But you and I are to walk by faith and not by sight, just like Peter getting out of that boat. We're to be of good courage because of this. Now, the reason of all of this is in verse number 9, really the epic challenge that all of us face. The epic challenge that all of us face who are living in light of eternity, living this life in light of eternity, he says this in verse 9, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." It's our desire, as Christians should be, that we want to walk with God and we want to be pleasing to Him. That means that I want to obey what He says. I want to do it with the right heart. I want to do it right away. I want to make sure that I'm walking in the truth and that I'm repenting where God's convicting me. I'm confessing my sin. I'm trying to turn from that. I'm going to war against sin. You know what it means to go to war against sin? You think, hear about what Jesus said. He said, well, you know, if your eye's causing you to sin, you're to gouge it out. That's kind of graphic, isn't it? Now, I don't think He means literally go home, cut your eye out. However, it is a picture of the violence as which you and I are not to tolerate sin in our lives. It is the violence that you and I are to come at sin and not allow it to take a hold in our life, to get its root system down, for the web of sin to get us all tangled up. And so whether we're at home or wherever we're at, we want to be pleasing to the Lord. It's our ambition, it's our drive, it's our goal to be pleasing to Him. I wonder if that's the case in our lives. I wonder if we're thinking about that on a regular basis. To be pleasing to Christ. And that all really comes down to verse number 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is the Bema seat. It's for the believer in Christ. It's for those who have repented and believe the gospel, that know Jesus as their Savior. And that's different from the great white throne judgment. We talked a little bit about that earlier yesterday. The great white throne judgment is a place where the devil, as Satan himself, Lucifer, the angel of light, and a third of the created beings that fell out of heaven with him, which became demons, they were angels as well, but now they're demonic forces that work for him and serve his purposes of chaos and destruction and all of those things, they're all going to be cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. And everybody that has rejected Christ and refused to receive Him, they're going into the lake of fire after Him. That's the great white throne judgment. And there are guys that argue, are these judgments happening at the same time, or are they at different times, or when does all this take place? You know what? I'll let the theologues figure all that out. I just know both of them are going to happen. Now, the Bema seat is where you and I, those of us who are believers, will have our works judged, and the basis of what we get in rewards in heaven will be from that. Our works will be tried by fire. The Bible says in chapter number 3, and what's going to happen is those works that have been done that have been to for show, those works that have been done to please others and not God, they're going to burn up, aren't they? They're not going to be an eternal reward. But those rewards that we have, things that we have done for the glory of God, the praise of God, in obedience to Him and walking by faith and not by sight, those rewards there are going to come out on the other side as precious metals and stones. And you know, people talk about the crown that we're going to be able to lay at Jesus' feet one day. One of my mentors said, you know, there's some people that are going to get to heaven, the Bible says, that with the smell of smoke on them, because they didn't have anything. They just got in. They just got in. But I don't want to be like that when I get there. You know, the Bible says that you know, one day God's going to wipe every tear away from our eyes. I wonder if sometimes if it's not those of us at the judgment seat of Christ that we've wept before we got there, because we've seen what could have been. I've thought through this process and what that's going to be like, and I thought about, you know, what if I get to the judgment seat of Christ and I see all these wonderful things over here, and there's my name's on the top of that, and all these wonderful things that I'm going to get as rewards in heaven, and I'm going to be able to lay them at the feet of Christ, and that's going to be based upon what my job is while I'm there and all those other things, and there's this big big, huge pile. And then there's another pile over here that's not nearly as big. And this is, it's got my name on it as well. And I asked the Lord, well, what's the deal with this? He said, well, this here, this big pile, this was all the things I wanted to do through your life, but you wouldn't let me. And this over here is really, really what you're going to get. Because this is what you walked out here. This is what I wanted to do. But you put such limitations on what I could do and your obedience to me and walking by faith that this is it here. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that's going to be a happy day. I think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a day where we're all going to have some regrets. Wonderful as it is, because we're going to glory, there's going to be some regrets there. I've already got some in the 32 years that I've been saved. And if I keep living, I might rack up some more before it's over with. But listen to me now. We don't have to live that way. We need to make sure we've got our ladder against the right wall. We need to make sure that we're living life in light of eternity, because we're going to stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and we're going to enter into heaven, but we're going to be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to have to give an account for that. Now, wonderfully so, it's not a place we'll lose our salvation. You get to that level, salvation's not going anywhere. It's done. You're there. You're in. You're going. Ticket's punched. You're just figuring out where you're going to be and what the rewards are going to be like. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get distracted in this life. Sometimes I'm not thinking about all the things that I've talked to you about tonight. Sometimes I get distracted with health concerns and all the things that we face, and I think more about staying here and what I can build here than what I need to build there. Some days I'm not groaning to longing to be there. Some days I look more like I want to live here. And no matter how many things God does, and I could tell you stories until this time tomorrow night and never stop of what God's done the last 30 years of doing what we're doing. But sometimes it's hard for me to step out in faith. And I want to keep doing that. But I'm just going to tell you, the older you get, the harder it becomes. The harder it becomes to step out in faith. Faith is an ending point, and because we're all breathing right now, that end hasn't come. Maybe you're here tonight and you know, I've given you a couple of messages, maybe three, that I would call, they're not easy response messages. It might be easy to respond initially, but there are messages that need to be chewed on a little while. Y'all, pretty much country folks, I think, you can understand this. They're what I call cud messages. An old cow has to get that cud up and chew on it 7 times. And you've been given some cud messages to process, to chew on, and to work through. But I want to tell you, we'll have no revival until we're thinking more about there than we are here. You know, people say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't think that statement's true. Because if you're really genuinely heavenly, biblically heavenly minded, you're going to be a whole lot of earthly good. If you're really heavenly minded and you're thinking about the kingdom, you're going to be concerned about the souls that you can reach and the people that you can impact and the things that you can allow God to do through your life and in your life, and you're going to make sure that you can get the most done for the glory of God that you possibly can. You're going to live this life wide open for Jesus. Now, does that mean you're not going to have trouble, sickness, heartache, trials? No, they're coming. But they come to those that are lost too. We just have a group of people to walk with us. We have a Heavenly Father that will carry us through those dark and difficult times. I know a man that I've preached. I'm a day older than he is. We went to Bible college together. I've been in every church he's been in and preached. I don't know how many revivals for this guy. And in August, we buried his 55-year-old wife. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Five girls. One of the girls was 3 weeks from being married. God never said it'd be easy. He just promised He'd be with us. How about it, church? Are you living life in light of eternity? Now, I know you might say, well, preacher, we're here on a Monday night. And that's true, you are, and I'm thankful. I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? But you know what? We can walk through those doors every time they're open and be backslidden in our hearts. We can be singing words that we don't mean. We can be teaching passages we're not living out. And we can be, that's what I call backslidden. While we're giving God lip service, yet our heart's somewhere else. People that are backslidden, they say, well, he ain't been in church 15 years. He's backslidden. No, he's lost. He didn't get what I got. He didn't experience New Testament salvation. You got people on your roll that ain't been here in 20 years, you probably just need to take them off. You can leave them on the Sunday school roll because you can't even die and get off that in Southern Baptist life. But as far as having a voting right in the church membership, they need to be gone. But you know what? You know what? We're so earthly minded that we're more worried about hurting somebody's feelings than we are dishonoring the Word of God. I'm more concerned about what that deacon would think than I am about being biblical. Or that family would think about obeying the Bible. You say, you wouldn't preach like that if you was our pastor. Oh, yes, I would. I just may not be your pastor very long. I know how to do that two-step. So, how about it, church? What do you need to do? What's God telling you? What's God telling you to do right now that you've been struggling with about stepping out in faith? Maybe tonight's the night you need to decide to do that. Maybe you've realized, hey, I've got my ladder against the wrong wall. I'm really not thinking about eternity. And I need to give some more thought to that. And you know what? When we start thinking about eternity, we think about heaven, we think about hell, we think about forever, we start getting burdened about the people around us that don't know Christ. And what am I going to do to get the gospel to them? What am I going to do with my family members? How am I going to get the gospel to them? And we pray for them, right? I tried everything in the world to reach my dad. Everything. And finally, I began to pray this. God, you see, because my dad prayed a prayer 21 years ago, 23, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years ago now. 26 years ago, he prayed a prayer to receive Christ. There never was hardly any life change. He hadn't been in church in 20 years. And I was convinced my dad was lost. And I began to pray, God, do whatever it takes. If you've got to make him sick unto death, it's better that he go into heaven than him die an old man and go to hell. Five months later, my dad's got a tumor on his left kidney the size of a volleyball. And his colon is completely closed off with cancer. I was able to lead him to Christ before he had his surgery. They removed his colon. He lived 6 glorious weeks. My mom told me a day before he died, I was preaching revival in Danville the week he died. He died, and 24 hours later, the storm hit. Last fall was rough in our family. My mama said, I know your daddy's saved. I said, Mama, how do you know? And I knew too, because I saw all kinds of things that I'd never seen before. He was different. I heard him pray for my family. I'd never heard that before. It was different. He couldn't hardly eat anything because of what he'd been through, but he loved ice cream sandwiches. He'd pray over that ice cream sandwich. He'd pray and pray and think, Pop, you need to eat that thing. It's going to melt. God knows you're thankful. My dad was a truck driver for 36 years, raised by an alcoholic father. His language was brutal. Like, you can take cussing to the next level. Brutal. He was tame around our kids with that and around me. My mama said, you know what? I haven't heard your dad say a cuss word in 6 weeks. And we started talking about the other things that God had done. He'd begin to change him from the inside out. Listen to me now. Be careful what you pray. Be careful what you ask for. But I'd rather have him in heaven and him taken away from us at 74 than I would him live to 84 and have 10 more years with him and him die and go to hell. You need to decide whether or not you're going to be a fork in the road for some people. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Brother Matt's going to be here in the front. You may be here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't have any hope of the resurrection, which was the basis of this entire message tonight. It was because of what Jesus did on the cross and dying in our place for our sin, demonstrating the love of God for us. You've never turned from your sin, acknowledged that, and put your faith and trust in the fact that Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. And tonight, maybe God's drawing you and convicting you and wooing you, and maybe He's been doing that for a while, and tonight you know's the night that you need to come and tell Brother Matt, I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. God's been dealing with me, and tonight I want Christ as my Savior. I want to become a follower of Jesus. And if God spoke to your heart about that and He's been dealing with you, I want you to get up from where you're seated in a moment and come and tell Him. But church, maybe you're here tonight and you've been living life in light of this life. You've been focused and distracted by the things of this world and all the things pulling at you, and God's been dealing with you since we started tonight, and you need to come get around this altar. You need to come and spend some time in prayer, and maybe you need to bring your family with you. Maybe you need to go home and have some discussions about what all you're engaged in, and you look at your calendar and look at your schedules, your ball schedules and everything else, and say, you know what, Lord, we're going to let you begin to drive this train, and you're going to show us what you want us to do and not do. And we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to trust that if little Billy is supposed to get a college scholarship, that he can come to church on Sunday and still get it. God can do that, by the way. I have 2 kids that played college ball, and we never played travel ball. We didn't miss church services on Sunday to go play ball somewhere. Maybe that's not a problem here, but it's in a problem in a lot of churches today. And what you and I do in moderation, our kids will do in excess. And so maybe, just maybe, you need to go home and revamp your whole thinking system about how to raise a family, a godly family. How to raise a godly seed, how to stay with the stuff until it's finished. How to walk by faith and not by sight. The Spirit of God has spoken to you. This altar is going to be open. I'm going to encourage those of you who need to come to come. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy. And I pray, God, as we have this invitation, Lord, that You would just continue to speak long after we're gone tonight. That You would help us, help me, help my family, Lord, make sure we live in light of eternity. God, we're not promised tomorrow. We could be in Your presence very soon. And so, Lord, I pray that You would speak to us, that You would grow us, that we would live wide open for You. Give us courage to do that. Give us the strength we need to do that. Help us to focus everything on winning more people and making disciples and living out what You've called us to do for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you